Would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin our reading in verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is commonly referred to as the resurrection chapter in the Bible. It explains the resurrection and its importance and significance perhaps more extensively than any other chapter in the Bible. But it says in verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished," those who have already died. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." I want to preach this morning a message entitled, "The Significance of the Resurrection." Now, most of the religious world today will pay lip service to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, for one, am glad at any season of the year when anyone talks more about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad for any positive affirmation that Jesus Christ literally came, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to the cross to die for the sins of His people, was buried and rose again and is alive forevermore. I am glad when anybody talks about Christ in a positive way and the glory of His death, His burial, and resurrection. Unfortunately, this past week, most people's focus has been on human traditions. Bunnies that lay eggs and things like that. Things that are nonsensical or in reality. But that's where most of the focus is. But I'm not going to allow how the world views the Lord's Day to detract from the true meaning of Christ's resurrection. Due to the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved people ought to celebrate this momentous event each and every day. If you're saved, you're risen in Christ. It ought to be on your mind each and every day that your Savior is alive, that He is at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for you as our great high priest. We ought to give thanks to God for the new life we have in Christ every day, not merely one day out of the year that's set apart by religious marketers. Christ is alive every day. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and its relationship to salvation and glorification is one of the essential truths of genuine Christianity. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul makes it clear that if there is no resurrection of Christ Jesus, then our faith is empty. It's vain. The doctrine of the resurrection is therefore a foundational truth of the Christian faith. You don't have a risen Christ, you don't have the Christian religion. It's that simple. Now, when something is deemed significant, it means that it is vitally important, weighty, of great consequence, momentous. And certainly all of those definitions rightly describe the significance of Christ's resurrection and all that it entails. I'm going to narrow my focus this morning on the subject of the resurrection of Christ and how it relates to the salvation that He gives. So first of all, and interestingly enough, in the very first verses of the resurrection chapter, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is precisely given as the third component of the gospel message. You don't know the gospel, you can't be saved. It's pretty simple. I mean, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." It's absolutely vital that you know what the gospel is. The third component of the gospel is the resurrection. It's stated precisely. So if anybody ever asks you, what is the gospel? Well, the word gospel means good tidings, glad tidings. But specifically, what is it? Well, it gives you, the Bible has the answers. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins." First component of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Peter said He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He said He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The first component of the gospel message is Christ died for sinners. He bore the sins of His people. He bore the punishment that they were due. He put their sins away by His blood, His sacrifice, His death on the cross. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. Second component of the gospel. He literally died. They took His body off the cross, the tree of cursing. They prepared it for burial. They laid Him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And it was a brand new tomb. No one had ever been put in this tomb. He was there for 3 days and three nights. Jesus said that. When He referred to Jonah being in the belly of the whale, He said, "So shall the Son of Man be in the grave 3 days and three nights." Now, I'm not going to go into the mathematical logistics of that today, but I will give you a little hint. I don't believe that He died on Friday. But I'm not going to get into that. Second component, He literally died and therefore He was buried. Third component of the gospel, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. meaning that the scriptures he's referring to, they were all Old Testament. You understand this? This was the prophecy regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Paul makes it crystal clear that the gospel is the means of the salvation of God's elect. And he also points out that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ are all taught in the prophecies, the promises, the types, the shadows, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, all that it entails in the Old Testament message that predicted the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The saving gospel of Christ runs from Genesis to Revelation. The very first seed of the gospel was in Genesis chapter 3. So, you look at what was the last message that Jesus gave to His church, the institution that He established during His earthly ministry. What was the last message He was giving them? The Great Commission, right? Before He ascended up into heaven. And what was the commission about? I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to preach my death, burial, and resurrection as the only way of salvation to everyone throughout all the world until I come again. That was the commission. It's stated clearly in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 18, in Mark 16, verse 15, in Luke 24, verses 45 through 48, and in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He emphatically stated, this is the message, the precise message that I want you to preach to everyone. And it's literally transformed the world. I mean, the message of the gospel, that little church that Jesus started during His earthly ministry, that He empowered on the day of Pentecost, that church started other churches. And those churches began to spread the message of the gospel throughout all the world. They took the command seriously and literally. You read through the book of Acts, which is the history, if you will, of the early churches of the Lord Jesus. First, the church at Jerusalem. Then the church at Jerusalem sent them to Antioch. The church at Antioch sent them out to do mission work throughout all of that area. Churches were being established. They were all preaching the same message. I want to show this to you because I think it's so vital. Churches get away from the central message. They get entwined in all kinds of things that aren't going to matter in eternity. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to notice the consistency of the message that the early churches preached. It was literally the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the only way of salvation. Acts 2, verse 23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, the death of Christ, whom God raised up, implying He had been buried after He died, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. All right? Right from the beginning. This is the message they are consistently preaching. Verse 31, same chapter. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. He's talking about David, the Old Testament king. that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. By the way, the Christian religion is set apart from all others. Its founder literally raised from the dead. Every other man-made religion has dead heads. You can go to the tomb of Muhammad. You can go to the tomb of Confucius, to Joseph Smith, who started the Mormons. You can go to their tombs. Jesus alone conquered death and hell and rose from the dead. Look it over at chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which has set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Now notice what he says about this man and his gospel and his work. This is key. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now you may say, well, preacher, that's pretty narrow. You're saying that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? Are you telling me that you don't believe heaven's like a post office? That there's a lot of routes you can get there? And all these different religions are going their own? No, I don't believe that. Because I believe what the Bible says. I believe what Jesus said. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If I believed there was another way, I wouldn't be preaching this. But I believe with all my heart that Christ is the way, that you must know him. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, I got a lot more verses. Okay, we're not going to, for sake of time, we're not going to go through them all, but I will give you the references. And I trust that you'll look them up, because I'll give you a quiz on them next Sunday to see whether you actually did it. I will not do that, but I like making people nervous. Acts 5:29-32. Acts 10:36-40. Acts 13:26, 13:28-31, 13:38-39, Acts 14:21, Acts 15:7-11. All of those verses deal with the fact that they were preaching the central, consistent message of the gospel. And I am going to quote one of those verses. In Acts 13:38, he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Again, the exclusive message of the gospel centers around His resurrection. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. Without the gospel, there is no salvation, no eternal life. And the veracity and the authority of the Holy Scriptures would be called into question. If all those verses are not true, this Bible's not true. Might as well pack it up and go home if Christ isn't risen from the dead. But He is. Secondly, the significance of the gospel, or of the resurrection, is that Jesus Christ Himself predicted, prophesied, that He would raise from the dead. He stated it very clearly. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In the solitude of eternity, before the world began, in the covenant of grace, God the Father had decreed and commanded that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, would die in the stead of all that the Father gave Him. Included in this covenant was the commandment that Christ would become a man, that He would be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, and die on the cross, be buried, and then raised from the dead to secure the salvation of all that the Father gave Him to save. The resurrection of Christ from the dead not only signified the success of His mission to redeem His people, but it also established the truth and the veracity of the everlasting covenant. God had a plan. He had a person, a purpose. He had decreed it. And it had to come to pass for God to be God. And it included the resurrection. So without the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ, it would call into question not only Christ's veracity and authority as the truth, because He said, this is what's going to happen. I receive this commandment from my Father. I always do those things which please Him. He is going to rise. I'm going to rise from the dead. But it would also call into question the validity of the decrees of God and the covenant of grace. Thirdly, the resurrection signifies that the justification of all the elect is complete and successful in Christ. Read Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 26. And you'll find that just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, we believe that Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead for our justification. Romans 4, verses 24 and 25. It says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Again, you know what it means to be justified. It means to be acquitted, to be declared not guilty. And that's what Christ did in His death, burial, and resurrection. He fixed it so when we believe the very thing we need to stand before God, the righteousness of God, that was imputed or charged to our account. And that's why we are justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So on account of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the moment God gives us the grace to believe the gospel, the very righteousness of Christ is imputed, charged to our account. The resurrection of Christ proves that the sins He bore in His body on the cross were judged. That He suffered the penalty in His body on that tree of cursing. I believe that's where Christ suffered, was on the cross. And He put away our sins, and He rose again without sin because He had put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. Our sins were imputed to Him, charged to His account when He died on the cross. But when He rose again from the dead, the Bible says He rose again without sin. How is that? He put the sins away. That's why we're justified from all things. Now, fourthly, I've only got 14 points, so I don't have 14 points. I've only got five. So, Daryl, we're already on point four. You know what that means? I'm going to finish this message today. Okay? In one shot. Which, I'm pretty proud of myself for that. All right. Fourth, the resurrection of Christ confirms that He is Lord over all. By the way, men don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. Regardless of what men do or do not do. The Bible states this clearly in Acts 2, verse 32 through 33 and 36. And I'll quote it for you. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." God declared Him, the Father, both Lord and Christ. Romans 14:9. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." He's Lord over all. You know what? There is coming a day when every single person at the great white throne who rejected the gospel, they're all going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Men may not bow the knee right now because of the depravity of their perverted will. But one day, everybody's going to bow the knee. And they're going to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. By virtue of Christ's blood reconciling us to God, and His glorious resurrection, securing eternal life for believers, you and I are to live every day in recognition that He is Lord. If you're saved, you confess Him as Lord. Just like Saul of Tarsus did the day he was saved, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if he's Lord, then you owe every fiber of your being to him. You're not your own. You belong to God. The Bible says this, the reaction you and I ought to have to the resurrection of Christ in our lives. By the way, you never hear this. What is the practical application of Christ being raised for you? Well, he's also raised you. Colossians 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." If you're risen with Christ, your mind ought to be on him, and your life ought to reflect a relationship with God. In fact, it says later on in the chapter, in verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Do you really believe that Christ rose from the dead? Live accordingly. Live as though you are risen in him. Fifthly, lastly, the resurrection of Christ gives all believers hope beyond the grave. Since Christ rose from the dead, all that are in him will follow in his glorious train. His resurrection from the dead is the first fruit, ensuring that all who die in Christ will also be raised from the dead in the resurrection of the just, whose bodies will be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. The resurrection promises every believer hope beyond the grave. When you die, that's not it. When you die, your soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven to await, and your body goes to the dust to await the day of resurrection when you will receive your glorified body. Now, Christ may come while you're alive. And if so, you'll not see death. But you don't know when you're going to die, or when Christ is coming again. But we are assured in the Bible, victory in a resurrected Jesus should motivate every believer to serve him. It's why Paul ended the resurrection chapter 15, in the following way. Are you there still? Or have you been turning where I've been quoting verses? Are you still there in 1 Corinthians 15? Well, get on back here. We're going to read just a couple of verses and end. It says in verse 53, of 15. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The resurrection ought to prompt us to live in the victory that we have and serve Jesus in these bodies, proving our profession of faith. It's one of the reasons why we gather every Lord's Day in commemoration of Christ's resurrection from the dead, the first day of the week. And we do that so much the more as we see the day approaching. So I pray that the gospel, specifically the resurrection, has so changed your life that now you want to live for Him and honor Him and walk with Him and serve Him and tell others about the way of grace and salvation. But it all really hinges on the fact that Christ is alive. We don't worship a dead God. He is alive forevermore. And He's coming soon. I pray that you know Him. Let's all stand.